they shall draw near to me and come near me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me. Amen. They shall stand before me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. They shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Lord, preserve us as faithful priests. Pray that you would shine in our hearts tonight, that we wouldn't go astray from you in any way. Lord, we pray that you would perfect the priestly service with us. Lord, thank you for this privilege to be able to come near you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his speaking in this time. That the Lord really shows us that he wants to perfect the priesthood with us. It's not a topic that we have just put on a flag or on a banner. But we see it in the whole scripture. And we need the whole scripture and also the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Even in Revelation, there is still a sanctuary. There are still priests. And it was so good, as we heard yesterday, this throne of grace, we cite this verse quite often, let us come forward to the throne of grace. But what is there? What do you do there? We receive. It's not something we can't stand before the throne in ourselves. We do receive grace. But there are also services that we do there, to perform there, to stand before him. It's not just standing there, but a lot of things happen there. It is the throne where God executes and carries out his plan. And this plan of God, the purpose of God, has never changed and will never change. It didn't change between the Old and New Testament. There was no cut there. And that suddenly everything was different. Many think this way, unfortunately, that in the New Testament everything is different. It is the same God. And the Lord fulfilled the law. And now he's bringing us into the reality of it. But what always happened is that the people changed. His people changed. Unfortunately, this always happened. God never changed. Even Malachi said, I have never changed, but you never stopped changing. You kept going astray. And where did it come from? At the beginning, we read Exodus 19, where he said, you should be a special treasure to me, a kingdom of priests. And shortly after, we know the story, they made the golden calf, and God had to judge. It wasn't nice. And what was the punishment? 11 of the 12 tribes were no longer allowed to draw near to God. They were still God's people, but they weren't allowed to draw so near and come near him. But the tribe of Levi were able to serve in the sanctuary, and among them, the sons of Zadok were able to serve as priests. And later, there were again and again where we saw that the sons of Aaron were not faithful and they went astray. And among the sons of Aaron, they brought strange fire, and God judged them. And also with the sons of Korah, he judged. And the sons of Eli, even shortly before Samuel, they also went astray, and they also fell, that God had to even move out of the tabernacle. And here in Ezekiel, It was again like this, unfortunately. And what did they do? They let the priestly service be carried out by other people, and they drew back. They outsourced their work, so to say. Mm-hmm. They let those who were uncircumcised do the services in his house. And he didn't just let this happen. And he didn't say, oh, as long as someone comes into the sanctuary, that's fine. But they really neglected this service. Why do we have to read this? Because the Lord wants to show us that he wants the priesthood and he wants to perfect it. And we also, I also stand in this danger, or I'm at risk that something will come into my heart, and our heart is really deceitful. Maybe today it's good, but next week it's already gone astray a bit. And it says here, it's really gives us this warning that we have to be circumcised in our hearts. If the Lord can no longer circumcise me within my heart, and if I don't take care of my heart when something grows within it that's not good, and I don't cut it away and circumcises, then it'll grow. Then the leaven will grow, and this desire or for whatever will grow, regardless of whether it's really bad or not so bad. We want, it's uncircumcised, these things. And every priest has to take care of his heart. That I would not become weary of being circumcised within, because we are holy to the Lord. Because we want to continue to come near to him and continue to carry out this service and this priestly service. And the best protection is to practice. If you know how to play an instrument, and if you stop practicing it, then very quickly it'll go downhill. Very quickly. Also, language. If you stop practicing, then you'll forget it. Isn't that the case? Who had French in school? And how much of this can you still speak? If you practice, then you can. So that's why it's so good that we had fellowship about this, that the Lord has spoken to us clearly about the consecration of the priests. The consecration of the priests is not a topic. As the brother said, it's a dealing with our being. And this dealing with us never stops. If you break something in your body, then you go to the doctor and he gives you a cast or a treatment, and then you have physical therapy, and then a few weeks later, then the treatment is over in most cases. But there are other things where the treatment never, or the dealing with this thing never stops, especially when it comes to our heart. Or if you, for example, if you have diabetes, or if you have a problem with your heart, you have to take care of this your whole life. And when it comes to the consecration of the priests, it's like our service with the Lord. This is how our service to the Lord has to look, so that we remain faithful to him. It's never done, this treatment of our heart, this dealing with our heart. And this was a very good picture. At the beginning, there was a bull as a sin offering. The greatest and biggest offering at the consecration of the priest is the sin offering, the bull as a sin offering. And this really shows us that we really have to pay attention and take care of this experience of the Lord as our sin offering. This has to be our greatest experience. If I neglect this, then over time, something will come in. The enemy will find a way. that they will even turn to idols, and then they will leave their service to others because they ran after idols or pursued idols. But praise the Lord, there was Zadok and his family. Amen. Praise the Lord. You really have to read verse 15. This is what we want to be. The sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary. They didn't think of something new, but they continued faithfully. This is so precious. It wasn't the majority. It was one family. But praise the Lord, they were faithful. And the Lord again had to make a difference and draw a line. And what was their reward? They shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood. Praise the Lord. And these verses 15 and 16, we should really take time to chew these verses, to bathe in them. It's really, these words are sweet. And in these two verses, he says very often, me and mine. This is a huge difference. And I want to quickly draw something. Because in Ezekiel, this temple, this Ezekiel 40 and all the chapters that follow describe the temple of Ezekiel. And what's a temple? This temple has never been built, the one that's described in Ezekiel. It'll be first built in the millennial kingdom after the Lord has come. But the Lord already describes many things. In this sense, it's not a completely new building. But the Lord already describes things for us that apply for the heavenly Jerusalem. What does it mean that they should draw near to me or come near me? The temple is the temple area is a square. We won't go into all the details, but there are three gates. And within, there's a separated area. And in these chapters, talks a lot about holiness and lots of different separations. But here, it's the outer court, this section. And then there is the inner court. And here in the middle of the inner court is the house. And before the house is the altar. And here are, this is according, not according to scale, but there are another three gates there. So there's an outer court, an inner court, and the sanctuary, the holy place, or the house. And then within it, there's also the most holy place where God himself dwells. And in the outer court, there were kitchens in the corners, dining rooms, where he who wants to bring his offering goes in, it'll be slaughtered. And there's a lot going on here in the outer court. The animals would be brought, they would be slaughtered. And then some of it goes into the inner court, and then others are brought into the outer court where it'll be cooked, and many people are there. And then at the end, when there's a lot of, then there's You have maybe also people who have to wash things. I asked Noel, because there are also garbage or waste that has to be taken away, right? All the bones and all the rest have to be taken out, right? There's a lot going on out here in the outer court. And inside is the altar. What was the punishment that the sons of Levi could only be in the outer court as watchmen? They can help with the slaughtering, to transport things. And there's lots to clean up, lots to clean, just like here in the meeting hall. This is everything in the outer court. But the privilege of the sons of Zadok is that they were able to go in to offer to him, what does verse 15 say? That they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood at the altar. And verse 16, they shall enter my sanctuary. Not just here at the altar, but they should enter into the sanctuary, the holy place. And they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Praise the Lord. The reward was, actually, it was thought that everyone should be able to come near him, to minister to him, and to stand before him, to offer to him. But because they went astray, it became a reward. It became a privilege. And if we see this, what do we want? What will you choose? Here in the outer court, they're all services for God. It's not a private house here where you're just... It is a service for God, and it is important to be watchmen and to slaughter the animals and to serve the people. But it's not everything. It goes deeper and it goes further. And with what are we satisfied? Many Christians are often satisfied with, oh, I have cleaned something here and there, I've served God, and now I'm going to go home. Or I took care of something, I took care of saints, and I served the Lord, and now I can do my own stuff. If this is everything, and this is our what we see, then we haven't seen the priesthood. Because as priests, we want to enter in and serve him as priests. That doesn't mean that the Levitical services outside are not important. Of course, even there's lots of opportunities to gain the Lord. We shouldn't just do it in any old way. And we shouldn't let our flesh do it or do something in ourselves. That's also not well-pleasing to the Lord. But we should do it through Christ. And there are many opportunities to gain the Lord. Or not, Noah? In all the practical services here in the meeting hall, aren't there opportunities to gain the Lord? Yes. If you seek the Lord and if you do it through Christ, then there are many opportunities. Praise the Lord. But if I am distracted by this, or I'm so exhausted by these practical things that I don't think about bringing the Father, the fat and the blood, then we have to realize that it's become a distraction. If everything here on the outer court is perfect, but the altar is cold, and there's no one inside by God, do you think God is satisfied? He's alone in his sanctuary. The reward was that they should draw near him and to come near his table. He has such a desire to have fellowship with the priests. This is the reason why we come together. It's to come near to him so that there would be a sweet-smelling aroma for God. And he also gives some examples In Luke, for example, the Lord visited a family, and Martha was very busy. She was in the outer court, and she had lots of unrest, and she was doing so many things. But Mary drew near to him. She came near him. She was here. She was inside at the table, and she chose the better part. Amen. Also in Mark 14, this was already mentioned, about the alabaster flask. This woman came, verse 3, Mark 14, 3, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Recently I had fellowship about this, and they said it could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. It was equivalent to a whole year's salary. So really, in their eyes, was a waste. And they said it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Amen. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. Amen. This is really precious. She entered in, and she did a good work for the Lord, for me. There's always something to do. There's always a need. You can always do something. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of these things or address them. But as priests, we have to have this heart that we want to come near him. And all the practical things, how should I say, we should ask him about this. It's clear that they were not in the spirit because they criticized her sharply. But if I only think about the needs, what I have to do and take care of, then I'm only in the outer court. But it's so precious to draw near to him, to come near him. And it says also that they are there to offer blood, fat and blood, and we want to bring the Father food. And then it says that they should enter in the sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me. What do you do at the table? It's not a desk. But in the word table is the same word as altar. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, the table of the Lord, the bread that we break, is the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a fellowship, there's food. And there's an altar where the aroma rises up to God. Don't you have this desire to enter the sanctuary? That's where God wants to have us. We're talking about the preparation for his return and to perfect this priestly ministry. Then we have to enter in. And we have to tell the Lord, Lord, show me this table. Lord, I want to sit with you at this table. And if we want to enter the sanctuary, then I'll read a verse from Psalm 15, verse 1. Psalm 15, 1. It's a Psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who may abide in your tabernacle? It's a good question. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Michael, can anybody just enter in? Who can enter? The priests. And the priests have to be holy. The Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 are very precious, show that not just anyone can enter in, but he who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's why the priests have to be holy, because they want to enter in. If you don't want to enter in, then you don't have to be so holy. If you just want to stay in the outer court, there's a lot going on. You can keep yourself busy the whole time in the outer court. And then you don't have to be that holy. But if you want to enter the sanctuary, then you must be holy, because he says, I am holy, be holy for I am holy. And that we should be holy in all our conduct. Praise the Lord. And then this goes back to Ezekiel 44. This comes in all the verses after the ones we read. He reminds them of a number of rules that are not, or instructions that are not new, but he reminds them about them. He reminds them about what it means to have a holy conduct. Because it's not just about going in and saying, okay, I must be holy, so I put on my garments, and then I leave them again, and then I do my own stuff again after. That's not a service that's pleasing to the Lord, but the Lord says we have to be holy in all our conduct. How many lives do you have? How many lives does a priest have? He's a priest not only when he goes into the sanctuary, but also when he goes home. So when we leave the meeting, or you go to school, are you still a priest? Or do you just have your pious garment for the meeting, and now I'm not allowed to say any nonsense? It's where we really have to cry out to the Lord. Sanctify me in all my conduct. That we wouldn't have multiple lives. I'm like this here. At work, I'm like this. And at home, I'm like that. This is not what pleases the Lord. We have to be holy in all our conduct. And the Lord has instructions that really concern our whole life. The first thing that he mentions is our clothing. They should put on linen garments. And they shouldn't have wool on them. And when they go in, they should put on the holy garments. But when they go out, they should take off the holy garments. Does that mean it's irrelevant what they do outside? So can you still lead two different lives? No, that's not the case. These linen garments show Christ as our righteousness. In Revelation, it says these are the righteous works of the saints, righteous deeds of the saints. If you're here sitting at the conference, how many opportunities do you have for righteous acts? Not so many. But when we're at home, where we're going somewhere, whether we're going to work or school, if you live without the Lord, you're living in your own righteousness. I At work, you know, I have colleagues that also go to work. They have family and they do it without the Lord. And somehow it works, it functions, but it's without the Lord and there's no glory. This is such an exercise of the priesthood to do everything in His righteousness. Not according to our measure, not according to our thinking, now it's enough, but to say, Lord, I want to do it through You, in You, and I want to be found in You. That's what Paul says, to be found in You. And this taking off or laying aside, the priests actually had to put off and take off the holy garments before they went out of the holy chambers. What does that mean? That means they couldn't just go in and out and in and out. If you know that I have to change before I go in and I have to put on the garments, tie the knot, then you can't multitask. You can't just go in quickly and come back out. And this age is really marked by this, that we do things in parallel. We're have the word, and then you have your phone on the other hand. You're in the meeting, and you're still doing this and that. This is not a well-pleasing service to the Lord. It is so precious. The Lord says we are His special treasure. This is focused on one thing. Here, you're only focused on one thing, not on multiple things or various things. It could be we have lost this because of technology now on our phone. We can't focus on just one thing anymore. So how will you hear the voice of the Lord if you don't learn this? So we have to learn to divide these things, to separate these things, to separate ourselves and let ourselves be sanctified. And we shouldn't wear any clothes that cause us to sweat, because He has no desire for us to do, or He doesn't have any pleasure in our own strength. But we want to do everything in Him and to see how the Lord works with us and how He confirms. And then in verse 20, it's about the hair. They shall neither shave their heads nor let their hair grow long. But they shall keep their hair well trimmed. So are we supposed to go and implement a control examination at the door before you come into the meeting hall now? What does this have to do with the priestly service? This shows that we have to be holy in our whole conduct. You can't change your hairstyle or your haircut when you go into the sanctuary and when you come out. You can't change it that quickly. How have we learned to deal with our character? Are we led by our character? Or do we learn to hear from the Lord? Each one of us has a natural tendency. Some people are just relaxed people. We let everything go. Or maybe I'm very, very stubborn or very strict. And it's hard for people to tell me things. Regardless of how I'm shaped or characterized, the priests have to learn to overcome this. Amen. If a priest serves just according to how he is and his character, that won't go well. But the priests have to learn to overcome this. If we carry out the priests have to learn to ask the Lord, is it Your way? Or Should I not just say something, or should I turn in another direction? This is really an exercise. And this is not something you learn in the meeting, but we have to be holy in all our conduct, at home, wherever we are. We have to learn to ask the Lord, Lord, I want to be led by the Spirit and not by my own character and my own tendencies. Amen. And then the priest should drink no wine when they go in to serve, and they should not marry widows or divorced women, only virgins of Israel descent or widows of priests. But take of the virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel or widows of priests. So it's not irrelevant whom they should marry. Our private life, so to say, doesn't really exist anymore. Why? Because the priests are consecrated to the Lord. They belong to God. And that means they cannot just be led by their soul and by the flesh. They should ask the Lord and all these things. Because it's not irrelevant. Imagine if a son of Zadok can go into the sanctuary, and he goes into the sanctuary, and at some point he just marries anybody. Then what happens? He wants to go in, but what if she would rather go to the lake? He wants to be in the holy place, and she wants to come near to him, and she would rather be somewhere else. Is that good? Nope, this won't work out well. And what will happen? This will influence the priest. He will come less often into the sanctuary. And he might even then be drawn away. That's why it's so good that we have to ask the Lord. For this verse, we really have to ask the Lord. You have to come to Him. And you have to be consecrated to the Lord as priests. Either you do it, you go all the way, or you don't do it at all. But when you're consecrated to the Lord, you belong fully to Him. And this is the decision that we all have to make. Either you go all the way in or not at all. And if you consecrate yourself to the Lord as priests, then do not worry about having a counterpart one day. The Lord will take care of the priest. The Lord then will prepare a counterpart for you who also has the desire to enter in. Praise the Lord. Amen. In controversy, verse 24, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. Not according to their taste, but according to his judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. The Lord reminds them again to be a faithful son of Zadok. It's not enough to say, I bring offerings and I know this and that. But they had to take care of his laws, his statutes, in all his appointed meetings. They all had to enter into the experience themselves. If I only preach to others, but I myself don't keep the appointed meetings, and if I don't hallow the Sabbaths, then sooner or later it'll draw me away. It's such a warning to us not to just do something because we know, and I can chip into the say something in a conversation, but we have to really keep all his appointed meetings. And they shall not defile themselves by coming near a dead person. Mm-hmm. This is very short, very clear. This is the fundamental law. A priest should not come near death, period. And the verse continues. It says, in the law there's always a fundamental principle, but then there are also other things, exceptions. Only for father or mother, for son or daughter, for brother or unmarried sister may they defile themselves. But after that, he had to really cleanse himself 7 days. It had to be a thorough cleansing. Does it mean that in exceptions it's irrelevant? It doesn't matter? No. Death is not a small thing. It's not a small matter. There's death that comes through sin, like Ephesians said. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Sin brings death. And that's why the world is dead. They have no sense for God. And a priest should not come near a dead person. So does this mean you can no longer go to school? No, we're surrounded by people in the world who are dead. But here it's not talking about that kind of death. It's talking about religious death. He said to the Pharisees, you are like covered graves. People walk over and walk by you and don't even realize it. And this is a different kind of death. And this is very dangerous for a priest. Like whitewashed tombs, I think it is. And if you know there's death, you should never come near it. And if you can't avoid it because you have a direct relative, you see one another, you can't avoid it. If you have a very near relationship with somebody, a close relationship with somebody, there will be topics that will come up, and then you have to pay attention to cleanse yourself afterwards. And some things you can just not speak about them endlessly. If I let myself be confronted with death endlessly, especially if I know it's death, and if I know we have to discuss something because it's among our relatives, then we have to say, okay, we have addressed it, but the rest we give to the Lord. And our focus is to come near Him. You can't help a dead person anyway. Only the Lord can resurrect him. Regardless of how much I talk, it will not help. Only God can raise him up again, or raise him up. And that's why a priest should come near him and pray also for these people and intercede with love for them. The Lord can do something, and we believe it. And after he is cleansed, they shall count 7 days for him, and then he can bring sin off and has to bring a sin offering. And then, verse 28, let's read it together. It shall be in regard to their inheritance that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. Amen. I am their possession. What do you still want? If you read this verse, do you still want something else? I am their possession. Praise the Lord. It's so good to keep this verse in our hearts. Because the Lord has said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If my heart clings to something else and my treasure is there and I start to love it, then at some point it will draw me away that I would even serve this thing instead. That's why the Lord says, after he says, where your treasure is there, your heart will be also, he says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other. If we want to serve the Lord as priests, it is so good to lean upon this truth that the Lord is my possession. My heart should desire nothing else. And the Lord will test this again and again. Recently, we had a small matter. It was really a small matter. We had a new shelf. We bought a new shelf. And then because I didn't set it up in time, and then because I didn't set it up in time, then my daughter pretty much just ruined it the next day. And then I realized my heart was clinging to this new shelf. This really had to happen for the Lord to show me that my heart was clinging to this new shelf. The day before, we went to preach the gospel, and I knew the Lord. The Lord told me, go preach the gospel. And then I thought, only because of the gospel, this new shelf is completely broken now. And the Lord said, look, I want to be your possession. This was a small thing, but there are many things in our heart. Sometimes, maybe it's also maybe my salary at work. The Lord used this situation to shine into my heart and to show me no one can serve two masters. And it's so important to take these verses. I am your possession. And the Lord will take care of us with the best food. Take these verses as your inheritance, as this good land that we can conquer. Yeah, it's the best of all the first fruits. And say, Lord, I have this right to receive the best. If we draw near to him, he will take care of us.